Well, good morning once again, everyone. I want to welcome you all this morning to our next service. I want to greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ. I have just some brief words this morning, not going to be a long service. So kids, you guys bear with me. I will be short and you guys will be quiet. And we've got a deal. I had opened this morning with a verse in Revelation 22:17. I'm going to read it again. It says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." And that's the opening verse that I want to have for you this morning. I'm going to come back to it and talk about it today, and hopefully the comments this morning will make sense when I put them all together for you. But I'm going to turn and I'm going to read in a book that I have here. And it's, I'm not sure if it's a news article that it was from called The Citation by a man by the name of Brett Kays in Brownstown, Michigan. But the title of this is "Evil Isn't God's Fault." It says a certain preacher and an atheistic barber were walking through city slums. The barber said, "This is why I can't believe in your God of love. If he was as kind as you say, he wouldn't permit all this poverty, disease, and squalor. He wouldn't allow these poor street people to get addicted. No, I cannot believe in a God who permits these things." The minister was silent until they met a man who was especially unkempt. His hair was hanging down his neck, and he had a half inch of stubble on his face. And the preacher said to his friend, "You can't be a good barber, or you wouldn't permit a man like this to continue living here without a haircut and a shave." Indignant, the barber answered, "Why blame me for that man's condition? He has never come into my shop. If he had, I could have fixed him up and made him like a gentleman." The preacher said, "Then don't blame God for allowing people to continue in their evil ways. He invites them to come in and to be saved." I found that very interesting. You know, my thoughts were, I was reading in the Bible some of the older prophets talking about, you know, end times and destruction and how things in the future that were to take place. And, you know, I began to think about, you know, the time and the day that we live in and how people, you know, how they curse God today, and they say that he doesn't exist. And, you know, we can read those scriptures, and I'm not going to read them to you, but I was just reading some of those scriptures, and it was talking, you know, about the end times and about how, you know, I wonder how people could curse God. But it's the reality, and it's written in our scriptures, and we live in a day and a time when people will question, you know, that, you know, how can a God be real? Barber had said, you know, "I can't believe that a God would allow these things to happen." And he really didn't understand what was being said. And I want to turn and read to you a scripture. And I'm sure you guys have heard this one before. And I'm going to take it out of context here. And I'm just going to read to you the quote and talk about it briefly and then read to you the whole context of it. And it's found in Matthew. And I'm just going to read you let me turn there while I'm getting ready. Matthew, it's in the 5th chapter of Matthew. And I'm going to read you first again out of context, and tell me if you remember this. It says, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Have you guys all remember hearing that? For, again, he maketh, speaking of God, to maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. What does that mean to you? What does that mean? He treats everybody the same. Others? Causes it to rain on the just and on the unjust. What does that mean? Causes it to sun, you know, the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Is that what that means to all of you? Anybody? He doesn't have favorites. He's not a respecter of persons, is he? Correct? So you guys have heard this before, right? He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, and you think of that, and it could be, you know, sun can bring warmth. It can also, it could scorch our crops too, right? It can cause some destruction, and the same with rain. It can bring water to our crops and cause them to grow, or we know that it can cause a flood to happen as well. And it's correct, as you said, Mom, you know, he's not a respecter of persons. He will allow that to come and allow those things to happen. You know, why does God bless the evil one with the warmth of the sun and the nurture of his water? You know, I believe it's because this is his plan. His plan is about living here on this life. It's not about this world, right? Is it? Is it about the next? And we could use many other examples to talk about the sun or about the rain that God has caused for both the good and for the evil to grow. It's part of his plan. But I'm going to read the whole context of the verse here that Jesus was talking about. And it's in Matthew 5, 43 to 48. And he said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." You know, I find the verses very interesting, you know, when you put it together and you understand where he pulls that context out of there that Jesus is saying. You know, he's talking about the publicans. You know, they salute their publicans, and he's saying even the same here that, you know, if we just salute our brother and we just take care of our brother, and, you know, what good is it? You know, and he gives us the example here of God causing it to rain and the sun to come onto the good and to the evil. And he's also, you know, he's indirectly here saying right to us, love our enemies as well. We love our brothers and sisters, yes, but we are to love our enemies just as much. And we know this is one of our hardest commandments that we have in loving our enemies, you know, loving a brother as we would ourself and that commandment that we have. But Jesus goes on to say, you know, you not only love a brother as yourself, you love an enemy as yourself, that we are to love them. And it's, you know, the same comparison he gives is it's why I cause it to rain and to the sun to shine on the good and on the evil. Again, he's giving us that example that we are to live by. You know, so when I read this, you know, what does it mean to you? You know, God blesses those that are evil and good with his sun, with his rain, and we are to do the same, right? Love our brothers, love our sisters, but also love our enemies, so that we, as it says here, and I want to read it, so that we may be the children of the Father. You know, that is the desires that we have, is to be the children of the Father. And so we have the commandment that he brought, this new commandment of love, and we are to love our enemies just as well. But, you know, when I think of the context of this about, you know, when God would cause it to rain on the good and on the evil one, you know, it allows people in the world to question our God. You know, how can he allow, go back to the story of the barber and the minister, you know, how can he allow good and bad to happen to both good and evil people? You know, if God is all powerful, he should be able to protect and to bless only the good and cause complete destruction to the evil. You know, and it's like it should happen instantly. You know, and we know how people, you know, will talk like that and act like that it should happen immediately. You know, and as we, you know, we're reading in Sunday school classes, you know, we things take years. God has much patience with mankind, and so he allows this time to progress, but we know that mankind will constantly attack that. You know, they will constantly say, you know, our God wouldn't allow that to happen. They end up deciding what makes sense for God's plan instead of living the plan that God has made. And I want to remind us that this morning that, you know, even though we're surrounded by how others will talk about what God's plan really should look like, or if they doubt that God exists, you know, because of this, to not be discouraged by that God has a perfect plan. And in his perfect plan, he does bless those that are righteous. He does bless those that are good and those that try. And I want to read a few scriptures this morning about that. And I want to turn in Matthew 23, And I want to read to you verses 37 to 39. And he says, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." You know, Jesus speaking here to them, you know, he's letting them know if they wouldn't have done that, they kill us the prophets and they stone them. He's saying, I could have protected you so much more, but you wouldn't allow me to. You know, and he's also giving us, he's letting us know that he will protect those, as we know a hen protects her chickens, that he will put his protection out there for us. He will keep us safe. You know, he's saying, if you'd only come to me and not reject me, I would protect you. You know, and we know God does bless the righteous, right? I was reading this morning about Helaman and the 2,000 stripling soldiers. Remember, there were the fathers that made a covenant not to fight anymore, so their sons stood up and they fought, and God caused amazing things to happen for them. You know, there was a deep sleep that came upon the Lamanites and things like that. We know of Daniel and Jonah and David, Moroni, Apostle Paul, others, Lehi and his family, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know of many mighty miracles and things that have happened where God has shown forth his protection in both our books, in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. You know, how many places could I turn to and we could read about where God made a way for an escape? You know, when evil was upon them, God made a way for an escape where he caused their enemies to be asleep or, you know, not able to wake and was able to cause these things. How many places could I read to you where angels came and caused protection or gave direction and what they were to do? What about examples of prison walls that just fall down and they crumbled? Or about fire, you know, that couldn't consume those that were thrown into it? Yes, our God blesses the righteous. And I want to read two more out of the Book of Mormon, the first one in 4th Nephi. 4th Nephi, first chapter. Oops. 4th Nephi, first chapter. Should sound a little familiar. I know we just read this in Sunday school. 4th Nephi, first chapter, verses 6 and 7. Says, "And there were great and marvelous works wrought by the disciples of Jesus, insomuch that they did heal the sick, raise the dead, cause the lame to walk, the blind to receive their sight, the deaf to hear, and all manner of miracles did they work among the children of men, and in nothing did they work miracles, save it were in the name of Jesus." You know, we have an example of a time right after Jesus was here on this land, and those disciples that were able to command in his name and to heal those that were sick and afflicted. And I believe it even exists today that we still are able to call on our God, and he's able to hear. He's able to hear our cry, and he's able to heal. In Alma, I know I read this one to you often, but I find great comfort in this verse, and I'm not going to read the one I normally read. I normally read to you Alma 17:3, but I'm going to read just a page after it. In Alma, speaking to his son Helaman, he says in here in verse 25, he says, "And I have been supported under trials and troubles of every kind, yea, in all manner of afflictions. Yea, God hath delivered me from prison, from bonds, and from death, and I do put my trust in him, and he will still deliver me. And I know that he will raise me up at the last day to dwell with him in glory. Yea, I will praise him forever. He brought our fathers out of Egypt. He has swallowed up the Egyptians in the Red Sea, and he led them out by his power into the promised land. Yea, he delivered them out of bondage, from captivity, from time to time. Yea, he has also brought our fathers out of the land of Jerusalem, and also by his everlasting power delivered them out of bondage and from captivity from time to time, even down to the present day." You know, our God continues to work in this day as well. He continues to deliver us from our trials and afflictions that we have, our trials and troubles of every sort. You know, if I go back to the other page about our trials, our troubles, and in afflictions, that God will help and support us in that. He does bless the righteous in that. God blesses those that choose to do good and that look unto him for their protection and for their blessing. And we could read scriptures that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? those things that he did in times past, he will continue to do in our day today as well as into the future. I want to turn over into Romans. Romans in the second chapter. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. It says, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whatsoever thou art, thou judgest wherein thou judgest another. Thou condemnest thyself, for thou doest not the same things, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and an impotent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, we cannot fear that chastisement of our God that he would bring, you know, that causes us to repent. And we should not fear repentance whatsoever. It's what brings us back into the presence of God. It's what allows us to come and to partake, if you will, of that water of life freely. And I'm going to touch on that in a moment. But I want to turn over into 2 Peter as well. I want to talk about this long suffering. Well, I'm right here, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, that word, long-suffering, it means it's enduring. It means that it's long and patient without complaining. You know, and the Lord does not forget that promise that he has towards us. He has a desire that all of us, though, would repent of our sin in our life, and that desire would be to come back into his presence. So, you know, yes, God has promised to protect those that are righteous and to bless those that love him. You know, but is it truly in this world that the blessing is to come? Is that truly what it's about? You know, I want to turn in John chapter 18. I want to read to you, you know, more about what that is really about. John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." You know, we could read where Jesus said he could have sent legions of angels to come, right, and protect him from the guards that came to arrest him, but he didn't. He says his kingdom is not of this world. Right, and he gave us an example of the reward. He gave us an example of the protection, the blessings, and the healings that we seek. But they're not of this world. It's the things of the next world that we seek. The importance of this life isn't, you know, the blessings that we receive today from God. It doesn't mean that he won't give them. I just read to you that he will protect us. He will watch over us. He's long-suffering towards us. He allows us to repent and come back to him, and he blesses us in this life. But rather, that true blessing that he has for us is in the next life. That is truly the blessing that he has for us. I'll read in Galatians, I'll just read it to you off my sheet here. Galatians 1, 3 to 5 says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and of our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, it's because Jesus Christ gave himself for us, for sinful lives that we have, that we might be delivered from this world. I mean, that is the reason that Jesus Christ came and died for us, is so that we might have deliverance from this evil world. Not that we would just be, you know, protected and blessed in this world. That we know that that's not it. That God caused it to rain and to sun on the good and on the evil in this world. But we know that it is really and truly about the life after this life. I want to turn in Old Testament, I want to turn to Isaiah and read to you a familiar verse to you in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, 1 to 3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come, yea, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You know, the cry and the plea that Christ has given, it's to everyone. It's given to all. Everyone that thirsteth, you know, he says, come to the waters and partake. He says, don't bring your money, it's of no value. Come and partake. Incline your ear. Come unto me, and your soul shall live. You know, as I was thinking on this, I thought of an example that I do in class with our peer pressure class, and it's to give an example, you know, of trying to live in this life without Jesus in our life and the struggles that we have. And then when we have Christ in our life, what it's like, you know, how when we partake of that water of life freely, what is that like? You know, and I had two examples. And kids, I got these two examples for you guys today. You know, there's a reason that we want to be obedient to God. And in our life, if we, you know, choose not to, we're going to have a life of struggle. And we're going to be like this balloon here. And we're going to be trying to live our life. And we know that over here is that flame. And this is Satan, you know, and Satan is constantly out there after us. And, you know, if we go up against Satan with this balloon, what's going to happen, guys? He is? Is he really? He's going to win, right? The one without water, you know, without God in our life, we don't have hope in our life. We don't have hope in this life. We don't even have hope in the next life. Satan can pop us. He can destroy our lives. He can cause doubt in our life. He can cause discouragement. You know, those two big things, doubt and discouragement. He can be that voice that says, or that voice from others that we hear that says, you know, there's no God. He doesn't care about you. You know, so how can he be real? He can be that voice that says, you know, this plan can't be real. You know, there's no way, back to the barber, you know, there's no way that God would allow these things to happen. He wouldn't allow bad things to happen to good people. He is that one that can do that. You know, what about if I have a balloon and I've got God in my life? And again, that good example is water, right? Water is free. Water is something that comes and quenches the thirst. You know, and it's the reason that we have that example here from Isaiah. And he says, come to the waters. Come to the water. It's free. It can quench your thirst. It can satisfy. And we know that that is the example of Jesus Christ. So when I put the match, when Satan is attacking us, what happens when Jesus is in our life? Is he going to protect us from it? Right? And of course, we know the science demonstration here. When I put the lighter under there, wasn't that pretty neat, Aiden? Did you see that? It didn't pop, did it? See, Satan doesn't have the ability to get in and to cause doubt, to cause discouragement, to cause us to have disbelief. When we come and we partake of that water, when it's part of God's plan, and he says, come and partake of me and be strengthened by me. He says, incline your ear and your soul shall live. You know, the one with water, with God in our life, we have hope. There's protection in our life, yes, in this life and in the next to come. There's strength against the power of Satan. There's peace of mind that we get that confirms that our God is real and that he loves us and that he desires the very best for us. The one with water, we have hope. We have hope of salvation. We have hope of life eternal with Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn over into 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter, verses 1 to 6. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead in a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You know, God has a desire that all men would be saved. That is truly his desire that he has, that all men would come unto him, that all men would come to that knowledge of the truth. You know, and Apostle Paul, you know, he's telling Timothy here, you know, we have to pray for one another. We have to supplicate for one another. We have to go to our God, to our God and go to him and give him thanks for all things. We have to pray for our brothers and sisters. Pray also for our enemy as well. Pray that we would choose that great mediator, which is Jesus Christ. 1 John. First John, second chapter. Verses 15, 16, and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, this is our challenge that we have in this life. We're surrounded by this world and everything and everyone that is in it as well. We are surrounded by the unbeliever. We're surrounded by even the super achiever, right? Those that they seem to get more sun and rain that we look out there. We're surrounded by the doubter. We're surrounded by the discourager. We're surrounded by the despiser. You know, we could read in the Book of Mormon, we're at a time where it's an eat, drink, and be merry. It's all going to be okay life. We're surrounded by those ones. It says we're surrounded as well by the lust that's all around us. And that lust is really the pride of this life, right? Lust, you read in the dictionary, it's not just as you read an uncontrolled sexual desire. That's the first definition, but it means that it's an uncontrollable desire or craving. That's what lust is. And we're surrounded by a world of where we need to have, we must have, right? We have a generation of no delayed gratification, right? A generation of tons of choices. You know, there you have to be able to have 100 choices of everything. So lust is an uncontrollable desire of craving, and it can be for power, it can be for fame. It is, again, pride, it is for recognition. It means we need it no matter what, right? And that in itself is the definition of pride. And how easily it works without us even knowing that it's consuming us, this lust that's on us. You know, and I think of the example, and I won't do it today, but I do the same example at camp, and we've done it up here a few times. You know, it's that one, and I'll read the verse to you first. 2 Nephi 11:94 says, "Yea, and he leadeth them by the neck with a flaxen cord, until he bindeth them with his strong cords forever," right? And I could wrap one of the kids up with the cassette tape over and over. And we know that it's how Satan works, one loop at a time. And he keeps binding us until he can grab hold of us. And it's how he works with the lust of the world. It's a desire for those things that we're surrounded by, a craving that's created within us for those worldly things that are going on around us. I want to remind us, you know, this morning, our gain, our reward, our hope, it's not of this world. It's not even of this life, but our hope and our reward is of the next, where we can abide with God forever. In fact, it's the reason that we come to this house every Sunday, to be reminded that our hope and our reward is not of this world. You know, as Paul and as Alma said too, you know, we lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, right? And it binds us down to destruction. We come this morning to be reminded that we need to lay aside those weights. We need to lay aside the sin that so easily besets us and focus on what's most important in our life, and that's the reward of abiding with God forever. You know, in Acts, I just got just two more scriptures I want to close with. One is in Acts. Acts 1, Acts 1, 13 and 14. And it's not that these are doctrinal, but just listen to how this says. And when they were come in, they went into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. And they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. It says that they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Right? They had to draw themselves together away from the world, and they had to stay faithful. You know, it's the same reason that we come and we find ourselves united this morning. We have to separate ourselves from the world in order to stay strong. We have to remain faithful, brothers and sisters. We have to remain focused. We have to believe and encourage one another and each other and stay faithful to God, because it will be worth it. I want to close with the last verse that I had opened with in Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of the life freely.